Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We've been talking about the life of Moses, one of the great patriarchs of our faith, the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, who wrote down so much of what God is about in our lives. And we've been talking about what can we learn from this great patriarch, this man, this leadership, the struggles that he had. And sometimes when we think about Moses, we often think about Moses as that image of Charlton Heston, right? Somebody that always has the answers, always in tune with what God is doing, and forcefully moving the people from Egypt to the promised land. But when you read through Exodus, when you read through even Moses' own account, you find a completely different story. You find a man that struggled with his identity, struggled with who God is and what life is all about. And maybe if you're this morning struggling, trying to figure out what your life is about, some of the hardships that you've had to face, that you have gone through, or maybe that you're going through, then Moses will speak to you. His life story has so much to teach us. We've talked about going through a season of waiting, when the Hebrews waited for 400 years for God's promises to come true. God was refining them and moving them ever closer to that moment. Maybe there's a time of woundedness. Maybe there's a time where great wounds continue to affect who you are and your own identity. And Moses certainly had a time of trying to figure out who he was. What was God's plan for his life? And how could his story ever be used by God? And maybe some of us sometimes feel so small and insignificant. We say, how could God ever use somebody like me? But it was after 80 years that God gave Moses his burning bush experience and transformed his life. That was his altar's gate experience, and it transformed his life. So if you're less than 80 years, you still have time before God calls you to some great mission, or maybe God is already calling you to that mission. This morning we want to talk about what I think is the core of who we are as a church and what the Exodus really means. It's a time of transition, of moving from Egypt into the promise of the promised land, of getting into Jordan. That time of struggle, of doubts, of fear, of movement, of journey from and through Sinai all the way to the River Jordan. How does Moses lead us through a season of change? Sometimes we feel like we're always in change. Life is full of change. And somebody once said that there's only one constant in the universe, and that is change. It happens to all of us. And yet we live in a tension. We have both a love and a hate relationship with change. All of us want change to happen. Maybe you want life to get better for you. Maybe you have some idea of a better relationship or things could get better. You want change, but then when it finally arrives, we both avoid it and we don't like the way it comes upon us. Sometimes change comes in unpredictable ways and we resist it. And so we have to face the reality of what change actually brings to our lives. How do we embrace that God is going to move us? God is going to change us. When you become a Christian, it's essentially saying, I am going to change. I'm going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Sometimes that's easy, and sometimes it's not so easy. So this morning, we want to look at a passage about the Israelites, about how they embraced change or how they resisted change. And what can we learn from it? And maybe you find yourself this morning in a wilderness experience and you're struggling with change and you're struggling with what God is doing in your life. Maybe this morning we can understand how Moses embraced change and transformed a nation. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. Now, I want to set up this passage out of Exodus chapter 16. I want, because it's important that you put it in the right context. Moses comes to the burning bush experience. And in that moment, God said, I have heard the cry of my people Israel. Their cries have reached the heavens. They were crying out because of genocide that was happening against the youngest children. They were slaves in Egypt under the harsh taskmasters of the Egyptians building their empire. They had no freedom, very little freedom, and their cries for freedom and liberation had finally reached heaven. So God calls Moses. Moses has the power of God. He goes, you remember the story of the 10 plagues. We go through the Passover. The Israelites are protected by having the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. They are delivered from death, from the angel of death. They are led to the Red Sea. And just as they are getting ready to cross the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, temptation starts coming back and is going to reclaim them. And if they can't reclaim them, it's going to slaughter them. And they're saying, what are we going to do? And you have that wonderful, if you've ever watched the Charlton Heston movie, that wonderful, the Red Sea parts. They cross over the Red Sea and their enemies are coming right out. They're right on their heels. When the water closes in and destroys their enemy, they are free people. They are free. They are no longer under the fear of the Egyptians coming behind them. And you would think that the celebrations would have reached the heavens. In chapter 16, Moses writes the following. He says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, Moses puts this in there. If you do the math, 15th day of the second month, how many days had it been since they left Egypt? About 45 days. Not a whole lot of time. 2 months, less than 2 months, they've come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening to eat and all the bread that you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, in the season of our wilderness, as change comes upon us, we must face the reality that you are moving us into a new, wonderful future. Help us to release the past and follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. 45 days after leaving Egypt, after seeing the plagues, after receiving, being delivered at Mount Sinai, after having been led by a column of smoke during the day and a fire by night, the Hebrews finally come to the desert and say, would it not have been better to die in Egypt, where at least we had some good food? That had become the core of their identity. Psychologists say that sometimes we can deal with change, and they quantify change by calling it life change units. And if we endure too many life change units in succession, that number goes too high, and we often experience it physically by either having heart problems, we can have stomach problems, we can deal with depression and strain. Whenever that life change unit rises too high, we can't endure too much. And I wonder if that's what's happening here with the Hebrews, that they have endured so much change in their life, being moved from the land of Egypt, from Goshen, and now they find themselves in the middle of the desert, and they seem overwhelmed. How do you think you would have responded if you had been in that position with God? And God hears their complaints about saying, I don't have enough to eat. I don't mind being away from the Egyptians. I don't really mind being away from the genocide. I don't mind being away from making bricks. But wouldn't a lot better food be better than this? Don't you think there's a sense of frustration of what God has been doing through Moses and through the people, and now they begin to grumble because they don't have enough food? The reality of our life is that change is both natural and stressful. We endure change. It comes to us, whether it's marriage, whether it's birth, whether it's death, whether it's changing of a job, whether it's changing of a life part that's going on. Maybe it's our job, or maybe it's a station in our life. Maybe it's relationships that come in and out. Change happens to us all the time. It's a season of wilderness, of growth. What will we do in the midst of change? Most of the time, we love change to happen on our terms. We love change. We just don't want to be the people that have to change. But in the midst of this journey, we get a glimpse of the season for all of us. In biblical thought, we as a church community, as all church, we are living in our wilderness experience. The idea is that we are all on our journey as Christians to the promised land. We're in that mode of getting ready to cross the River Jordan to the promised land that God has for all of us. But in this life, we must learn to follow faithfully. Even when it seems difficult, we have to develop that trust in what God is doing and in one another. And yet we find the struggle that is happening even to the Hebrews. They would have rather to go back to Egypt where they knew that they would be slaughtered and they would be in slavery. They would rather the known, painful known, rather than the unknown. Oftentimes, this is called the battered woman syndrome, a situation that men and women can fall into, where we know that even the abuse that we take, even the schedules that we hate, even the pace that we're running at, even the things that we try to buy that try to please ourselves, we know that they won't satisfy, but it's a quantity that is known. And even if a wife will go back to an abusive husband, at least she knows the quantity of when that abuse will happen, rather than living a life of freedom that is unknown. Even though God invites us into a life of freedom and of grace and of forgiveness, it is a quantity of trusting and following Him. And sometimes we can't take that. So how do we go from this transition? What is holding the Hebrews back? What holds us all back from living a life of joy and of liberation? See, the first thing that we find from this passage that we look at is that they're glamorizing the past. Did you notice that? That oftentimes we will look at the past through rose-colored glasses. Do you remember the good old days, how wonderful that they were? I was watching a show the other day. There's a show on CNN called The 60s. Have you been watching that? It kind of goes over this time in the 1960s and all of the things that are happening, both political, obviously both social, racial turmoil, all of that. They had a show on the other day on the 60s talking about the time of the Bay of Pigs, about a time that maybe some of you remember when there was great anxiety about would the country truly face nuclear holocaust? Would it face the reality that we needed to buy bunkers for our homes because the Russians had missiles down in Cuba? Or maybe it was kind of a sense of chaos that all of the social norms had been torn apart, and they had a show on talking about Charles Manson and the murders that were going on, what was happening to our society. Or maybe you want to go back a little bit further, back to the good old days of the 1950s. I saw a documentary some time ago about the 1950s, how they took children and they taught them that duck and cover, hide under your desk because nuclear bombs could be raining down at any time, living under the tension and the oppression of what would happen under a nuclear holocaust in the Cold War era. What was that like? But sometimes we look back and we think of those good old days, those times when things were just so wonderful. The Hebrews are looking back, and despite the fact that they were, even Moses was floated down the River Nile in order so that he wasn't going to be killed, they say, but wouldn't it be wonderful, because we had, at least we had pots of meat. We had pots of meat and all kinds of food was available. They had forgotten about the abuse, the harsh treatment that they had to endure. And sometimes we do the same thing. We look at the past, we drive in the rearview mirror. When we look and we glamorize the past, we deny the truth about the future that is offered to us, what God wants in store for us. How are we glamorizing a past, trying to go back to the past without embracing the wonderful future where God is leading? This is God's world. He knows where it's going. He just invites us to follow him into a bold new future. They glamorize the past. The other thing that happened is they began to overlook the present. They had all of these blessings. And sometimes we do the same thing. If I had a new car, if I had a new house, if I had a new job, if I had a new spouse, if I had something new, it would make everything okay. And so they began to grumble to Moses, saying, what are we going to eat? And God himself says, I will feed them. I will give them bread from heaven. I will rain down bread upon them. Bread that will be abundant. It will never stop. It will satisfy. It will be constant. It will meet their needs. It will be grace that is poured down from heaven. Where else do we hear that imagery of bread of heaven? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. God offers us his very best, but we have to go out and we have to claim it. He says, what you have to do is every morning go out and gather just enough for that day. Otherwise, you're going to depend on yourself. You're going to start storing it up. He said, that's all it's good for is that day. But every day, I will give you enough to satisfy what you need. And even every Sunday, we ask the same thing. Lord, give us each day our daily bread, just enough for that day. Let us depend on you each and every day. We look around at all that we have. All that we have is sometimes more. There are people in our world today that cannot imagine the abundance that we will experience today. And sometimes we overlook it and say, God, I could use so much more. There was a man that had a family, and he had 12 children in his family, which is an unusual amount of children to have 12. And they asked him, they said, if you had to do it all over again, would you have 12 children? And he said, oh, yes, I would. I just wouldn't have the same 12. Sometimes we look at our own families and we look past the joy and the gift that they are. We look past each other and we see the joy and the gift that we are to one another, overlooking the present. Because sometimes when we overlook the present, we live in the fear of the future. They lived about a fear that they didn't know was going to happen. They recognized that both fear is contagious and it is paralyzing. This is such an important point. When they finally come, and biblical scholars have suggested that this whole image of Exodus, of leaving Egypt, which Paul then equates to living a life of sin and death, moving through Sinai, and they finally come to the Jordan River. They're given an opportunity to cross over to the River Jordan, to the land of the promise, to the kingdom of God. They send some spies over. And the spies go over, and Jacob and Caleb come back. Joshua and Caleb come back, and they say, the land is so fertile. It's got grapes that are huge. It is wonderful beyond imagination. But there are 10 others that come back and say, but I don't think we can take it. I don't think that we can. We're going to be overwhelmed. We're frightened to go into this land. Now, these are the same people that are being fed from bread from heaven. Quail is coming down every evening. They're being led at night by a column of fire and in the day by a column of smoke. And they finally get to that river Jordan and they're saying, I don't think so. We're too frightened. You see, scholars have kind of come to say, because they have grumbled the whole way, that grumbling has become part of their identity. They don't believe in themselves and they don't believe in God. So when they are coming to the kingdom of God, when they're asked, will you cross the River Jordan? They turn away and say, no. And the idea is that for all of us, there will come a moment at the crossing of death where you will be given an opportunity. Will you come into the kingdom of God? Will you come into heaven? And you will make a choice. And the vast majority of the people that have seen the wonders of God will say no. Jesus says, the way to destruction is broad, but the way that finds life is very narrow, and few will find it. Their grumbling, their criticism, their cynicism has so infiltrated their identity that when they are given the opportunity to follow God across the Jordan, they say no. And they wander for their next 40 years in the desert until they are dead. We have to ask the same questions. Fear is contagious and it is paralyzing. And sometimes it overwhelms what God wants to do in our lives. We turn away and we no longer are able to see. So how do we change that? If we're not able to be grateful in the present for what we have, we're not going to be able to be grateful in the future. If we can't find God working in our lives, even when it's stressful, then we're not going to be able to be grateful in heaven when it finally arrives. We're always going to find something wrong with it. So how do we begin to filter that out? How do we begin to develop a heart that really wants what God has in store for us? Overcoming our fear of change means living with a sense of gratitude all the time. It means looking at what is going on around us and recognizing that wherever you are, whatever station of life that you're in, there's something to be thankful for. And there's a wonderful little mnemonic that I want you to think about. I know it sounds a little cheesy, but you can always look at your situation and say, could be worse. Let me give you an example. Earlier this week, have you driven through Marietta recently? Isn't that a lot of fun? It's kind of hard to be grateful these days, isn't it? Especially when it's really hot and it's humid. You know, how do you be grateful? So I'm driving from Williamstown over to Marietta. Halfway across the bridge, traffic is backed up. There's no train or anything. There's nothing to stop it other than construction. But we're stopped halfway through. And of course, it's hot. The sun is out. It's beating down. How do you be well, things could be worse. My car could break down right here in the middle, and that would not be good. They're working on the road. There isn't a car accident. Nobody was killed. We'll get through this just okay. How do we begin to recognize that life is okay? Things will be okay. It doesn't always turn out the way we want, but life will be okay. We live with a heart of gratitude for what God is doing in and through all of us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Sing a song of gratitude. What is God doing? If you're here this morning, and you are, that means you are able to stand up. That means you were able to think and put your own clothes on. Maybe you had something in before you came. You got something to eat. And if you didn't, some of you came and you ate from out the abundance that we had down in the multipurpose room. Maybe you're able to be here with your family, and so you have other friends and family gathered around that love and care for you. Will we learn to say thank you for all of these blessings? Or will we look around and say, well, you know what I'd really like to see? Develop a heart of gratitude for all that God is doing, because it will impact your future. It will impact your future. Number one, live with a sense of gratitude. Number two, remember the love of God. Remember that God loves you. God has not abandoned you. God has not left you as orphans. but God is trying to refine you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Romans about the persecution that they're undergoing, the stress that they're undergoing. And the question that he answers in his own monologue is, has God abandoned us? And he writes down, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he goes on in his kind of his own poetic way. He said, we are more than conquerors. And he said, I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in heaven and earth can keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm focused on the love of God. Nothing can keep us from God's love. So where you are right now in your wilderness journey, God knows where you are, God has a future for you, and God has a promise to get you there. The challenge is, will you follow him there? He doesn't drive you, he leads you there. Will you experience and remember the love of God? And finally, and this is perhaps most importantly, we then must take the step. We must then walk by faith. There comes a point in all of us where we say, God, you lead the way. You know where we're going. You've been there. Lead me the way and I will follow. I don't always have all the answers, but it's going to be okay to walk by faith. I wanted to end this morning with a story that happens that I read about as they develop boys to men in the Cherokee Nation. There's a story, if you go to the next slide, there's a story about what they do when boys turn 12 years old. They'll take the boys, the chief of the tribe will take a boy to the deepest part of the woods, a place where the canopy of the trees is so thick that the stars and the moon above cannot be seen, and leaves him there for the night to stay all night with the promise that we will come get you tomorrow morning. Now imagine being 12 years old and in the middle of the woods, very dark. What begins to run through your mind? Every sound, every snap. You hear the animals, you hear movement, you don't know what's going on. You begin to become frightened. What am I doing out here? I'm all alone. Nobody else is around me. And it begins to work on your mind. But as morning begins to dawn, as they go through this trial, this experience of being all alone, and all of the things that go through your head, as dawn begins to come and the light begins to filter through the trees, they notice a figure that's always been just on the outskirts, walking around them. And it turns out that as the sun begins to rise, it's their very own father. And their father has his bow and an arrow already in his bow pulled, ready to defend his son. So late at night, when he thought he was all alone and he was the most vulnerable and nobody cared and nobody knew him, his father, unseen, was just outside of his sight, just there to protect and jump in at a moment's notice. The point of the story is that wherever you may be in your wilderness journey, wherever you think that you are or whatever you're facing right now, God is just beyond your sight, always ready at a moment's notice to jump in because you are his child. And right now we are in a season of wilderness, of testing. Will we make it to the promised land? Will we want the promised land once we're offered it? Will we follow all the way through to the end, or will we fall away somewhere along the line? The journey hasn't finished for us yet. We haven't arrived at the kingdom yet. We're still trying to follow faithfully, to learn the lessons of Moses, and to learn to live and celebrate in a season of change. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your grace that continues to work in and through and among us. Help us, O God, to embrace the change of Christ, the transformation in our own character and our own soul, that we can be his representatives in the world. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.